Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark in the chapter 5. Gospel of Mark in the chapter 5. With the Bible before us, open in our hands, let's seek the Lord in prayer just for a moment or two as we come to read the Scriptures and meditate for a time in the Word. How glad that it is that Jesus walks beside us, just as we've been singing here, and He brightens the journey. And He lightens every heavy load. There are many afflictions that come to us in this life. Many that come to God's people. And often we are weighed down. And yet they are but light afflictions compared to the glory that's going to be revealed one day. A better day is coming. Our Father, we know that it's not an easy road that we're traveling to heaven. But those of us that are saved in this meeting and ready for heaven are glad that we're in Christ and we're going there. What an awful thing it would be to journey through life without a Savior, to go into death and eternity without a Savior, and be lost forevermore. But Lord, we thank Thee that every child of God in this meeting tonight has the Savior. And He journeys with us. And He helps us through the many difficulties that we face. And Lord, we thank Thee for the better day that's coming. We thank Thee for those wonderful revelations that we have. When John the Beloved tells us of that time of no mores, when there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more night, no more curse. All those things that afflict us here on earth will be gone when we pass beyond the veil into the immediate presence of our God and our Savior. We pray that until that day, the Lord would keep us faithful, no matter what our circumstances might be, that we would be faithful to Christ in all things. We pray that Thou would bless Thy word as we read it, that Thou would give us understanding, that Thou would plant the truths of Thy word deeply in our minds and hearts, and do Thy work. Have Thy way in our hearts just now. Speak to all that are here. Let us know us by name. Let us know our background, our present condition, how we stand with Thee, what our walk is like this day. O God, come and abide with us and open up Thy word to us. And Lord, for those who know not Christ, make it a meeting for them that will count for their eternity. And may they be turned from the broad way that leads to destruction onto the narrow road that leads to home, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Mark chapter 5, commencing to read at verse 21. The theme that we're taking up tonight, and we may continue with this for a few Sunday nights, is at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to read here tonight about a man at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet, and besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray Thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. That word thronged means to press together on all sides. That often happened in the Lord's ministry. The crowds came, they gathered around him, they pressed against him. And then we read about the woman with the issue of blood who had suffered this ailment for 12 years, and how that she was part of that throng, and she reached out and touched the Lord, touched the hem of his garment, and she was wonderfully healed. Let's go to verse 35. When he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the multitude and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is by being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. It's a very interesting study when you come to this subject at the feet of Jesus. The wonderful thought that you will discover as you go through the various incidents that we read in the New Testament concerning men and women who came to the feet of Christ is this: that no matter what condition a person might be in, there is always a place for them at the feet of the Savior. Now, we have all kinds of people here tonight in this meeting. We come from different backgrounds. We face a variety of experiences. We're going through a wide range of circumstances. There are many problems and cares, many troubles and afflictions that surround us in this life and cause us to be burdened and even downcast within our soul. The experience of the Christian, of course, is no different. Jesus said, In this world ye shall have tribulation. Peter reminds us about the trial of our faith. And we read in the Bible about the tears and the groans, the problems and the perplexities of God's dearest people. And we know that the Christian life is not always a bed of roses. It is not true to say, come to Jesus and everything will be well. And there is a kind of a gospel that is being preached like that today. Come to Jesus and you'll prosper. Come to Jesus and the Lord will take care of you, and you'll never be sick, and you'll never be poor. Well, that's not right. Jesus, remember, said, In this world ye shall have tribulation. And there are many thorns on the way to glory. But thank God Jesus is there, as we've been singing in this hymn tonight, to carry us through. And those who do not know Christ as Savior, they have their own burdens to bear as well. They have crosses to carry. There's hardly any individual who escapes the problems of life. This world in which we live is often a valley of tears, a vale of sorrow. But here is the wonderful reality. There's always a place for us at the feet of Christ, for those who are willing to go there. At the feet of the Savior, there's help and comfort. There's respite and peace. It is there that burdens are lifted. Hearts are gladdened. Heavy spirits are alleviated. And the yoke is made easy. And of course, we can trace through the Scriptures those individuals that we find at the feet of Christ. We have this man, for an example, a father with a burdened heart. And here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22, there comes this man, a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he besought him greatly. And his prayer was for his little daughter who was lying at the point of death. Whatever the sickness was, this wee girl was going to die. And so this man with a great burden in his heart, he comes to Christ, comes to the feet of the Savior. If you just turn the page of the Scripture, maybe two pages over to the 7th chapter of Mark, notice verse 25. Here we have a mother with a broken heart. A certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Again, here's the picture. In the midst of trouble and distress, this dear woman runs to Christ and falls at the feet of Jesus. Turn for a moment to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 7. And notice verses 37 and 38. Here we have a woman with a sinful heart at the feet of Jesus. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. If you run your eye down to almost the end of the chapter, to verse 47, Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. A woman with a sinful heart comes to the feet of Jesus, and that's the right place to come. And she leaves that day forgiven. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 35, we have a demoniac with a delivered heart, and he is at the feet of the Savior. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Turn quickly to chapter 10, verse 39. We have a disciple with a seeking heart. Mary, we're told, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. In chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel and verse 16, we have a leper with a thankful heart. Because this leper, the one out of the 10 healed, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. In John chapter 11 and verses 32 and 33, we have a sister with a sorrowing heart. Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And one other example, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, we have an apostle with a worshipping heart here. When I saw him, that's the great revelation of the risen, glorified Christ that John, the beloved disciple, saw in his banishment on the island of Patmos. He says, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Is there someone here tonight with a burdened heart? Some dear woman with a broken heart? Maybe you're here in this meeting tonight and you've got a sinful heart and you need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Or you've got a deliberate heart or a seeking heart or a thankful heart or a sorrowing heart or a worshipping heart like these individuals that we've read about tonight in God's Word. Listen, the news is there's room for you at the feet of Jesus. We're going to look at the one that we've read tonight here in Mark chapter 5, a father with a burdened heart. And we observe this dear man who is heavy laden for his child. His child who was sick, very sick. In fact, his child who died. And he comes to the Savior who follows him to his home where the corpse of his little girl is lying, cold and still in death. But the mighty King of Kings, who has the keys of death, speaks the word, and the little one lives. It's a moving story. It's a meaningful story, full of application. And thank God it's a mighty story of grace, love, and power. We have here a picture of a concerned parent for an unsaved family member. Now, no doubt there are many applications in this story. What do we do in our times of need? We come to the feet of Jesus. How do we react in the midst of our problems, whatever nature those problems might be? And those problems step into our lives and cross our paths. We come to the feet of Jesus. That's what we ought to do. What course do we follow when our loved ones fall ill and they're nigh unto death, at the point of death? Just like this little girl, we come to the feet of Jesus. And my friends, where do we go when we have family members that are sick with sin and they are on the verge of death and destruction, going out into the eternal night of hell's darkness without hope? We run to the Lord. We get to the feet of Christ and we spread the need at his feet. That's what we ought to do. That's what this man did. I want you to notice the problem that he faced, because verse 23 tells us that he comes to Christ, he beseeches him greatly, and this is what he said: "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live." His little daughter, we know from the record that she's only 12 years of age, the darling of the family, and she's lying at home dying. Very trying age for any father or mother to lose a child. She was young, just 12. She was a daughter. I'm not saying the daughters are any more special than sons might be, but oftentimes they say there's a special relationship between fathers and daughters, and I know my two daughters are very precious to me, as my sons are too. And there's a special relationship between mothers and sons. That's often how it is. And here, Jairus, the father of this home, he has a young daughter, a precious daughter, and she's dying. An only daughter. Don't know if there's other family members, if he had sons, but we know that this is his only daughter. A beloved daughter, a good daughter, no doubt. She was all that this father could ever desire as far as his family was concerned. And this young daughter, she actually died, as we read in verse 35, as the Lord is making his journey to the home and he has to deal with the woman who has the issue of blood, and that takes place. There is a messenger who comes from the ruler of the synagogue's house with the message, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And so her case seemed to be absolutely hopeless. While she was alive, while there was breath in her body, even though she was at the point of death, there was always hope. And that's how we think oftentimes about our own families whenever they're so ill. While there's breath, while they're still living, there's always a glimmer of hope. But now all hope seems to be gone. The soul of this little girl has slipped out into eternity. And you can understand something of this father's dilemma. The problem that he faced, the awful burden that pressed down upon his soul. I think that every parent in this meeting tonight can sympathize with him. The problem that he faced. This poor, poor man. His child was not only diseased, but his child died. How helpless and hopeless is his condition, his situation. And yet what is true of Jairus' daughter physically is true of all our daughters and sons, our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers who are unsaved. They are spiritually diseased and they are spiritually dead. Disease and death came into the world by the sin and disobedience of Adam. And our loved ones without Christ are dead. They are dead in trespasses and in sins. Right now, at this moment, without Christ, they are dead. They have no life. Not even a spark or a ray of life. And that is why, in and of themselves, they do not feel after God. They have no inclination to be saved. They have no desires for Christ. There's no longing in their heart for them to be reconciled unto God and to know the experience of salvation. It's not until grace awakens a man that he begins to feel after God. It is not until the Holy Spirit enlightens him that he can, in any sense, taste of the good things of God. And maybe this is you tonight in this meeting. Maybe I'm speaking to someone and this is your condition. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And you've no real concern about your soul. You've no real thought about salvation. Even when you sit beneath the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're rarely troubled. The Lord's not working in your heart. Why? Because you're dead in trespasses and in sins. The condition, of course, is all the more problematic in that this death is not only spiritual death, it is eternal death. Because the death sentence is passed upon our loved ones who are without Christ. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, wherefore death is passed upon all men. The wages of sin is death. And this is a problem. This is a great burden that we have in our hearts tonight. Our loved ones will not think about God apart from grace. Our loved ones cannot lift themselves to God. They can't even turn their eye to look upward to Jesus. Why? Because they're dead. A dead man can do nothing. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit can give him life. To him belongs the experience of the new birth. But how sad is the condition of our loved ones tonight who are unconverted. And these dear ones in the family are heading out into eternity to the second death. Eternal death. And I tell you, we ought to be burdened. We ought to feel for them. Just as Jairus felt for his daughter, and we understand that in a physical sense, so we should tonight feel for our children who are not saved, our loved ones who are out of Christ tonight. We ought to be troubled. And perhaps some cases appear more hopeless than others. All sinners without exception are dead. They're spiritually dead. However, we look at some of them and they seem to be more dead than others. Now, dead is dead. But you know what I mean if we can use that expression. They seem to be more dead than others. I think of the Lord Jesus coming to the tomb of Lazarus and commanding that the stone be rolled away. The protest was made by his sister that he was dead for 4 days, and by this time he stinketh. So he was, if we can use the expression, he was really dead. There were others that the Lord met and they had just died. And then there were those like Lazarus, they were dead for a longer period of time. And if we think of maybe years passing by, if we were to make a visit to the cemetery and think of someone who's been dead 100 years, my, we can say they're really dead. And you know, that's how it is sometimes with our loved ones spiritually. They're far from God. They're deep in sin. They have no interest whatsoever in the things of the Lord. They refuse the invitations that we give to them to come to the house of God to hear the gospel. They won't even sit in a gospel meeting like this. And those who do come, they are so dead, unmoved, untouched, unconcerned. And that's a great problem, isn't it? Jairus had a problem that he had to face. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. And then the news that comes, thy daughter is dead. But notice secondly, the position that he held. Because verse 22 tells us that this man, Jairus by name, was one of the rulers of the synagogue. He was a ruler. He presided in the synagogue worship. And yet, despite his position, he was in sorrow. He wasn't beyond the reach of affliction. Sickness and trouble came to his house. Jairus was a religious man. There is no doubt whatsoever about that. This position that he held, the service that he conducted from day to day, the things that he would have done. But religion did not keep trouble away from his home. Jairus was probably a good man. He had an outward moral goodness, but it didn't prevent the hand of disease penetrating into his family. Jairus was a respected man in the community. He was looked up to. He was honored among men, but this did not stop trouble coming to his doorstep. Jairus, it seems, was a wealthy man. He was able to finance all the medical help that money could buy, and yet money did not keep death away from his child. My friends, we can learn tonight that we might be religious, we might be good, we might be respected, we might be wealthy, but it's not a preventative against trouble and burdens. This is a fact. I can take you this evening to great men in the world, men of position, men of honor, men of religion, men of means. And they are enduring some of the worst family trouble imaginable. If you ever take time just to sit down with our brother Chris Killen and talk to him about his work and some of the individual cases that he has to deal with, and some of those that are caught up in drugs today and are down in the very depths and are near the point of death, they come from good homes. They come from religious homes. Some of them come from Christian homes. They've been brought up well. They come from wealthy homes. And yet trouble has come to their families. You know, our children can have good homes. They can have the best of homes. And yet they can be far away from God. A Christian environment. Cradled in the gospel from their infancy. Taught at the family altar as they grew up. Brought to a fundamental gospel preaching church. Prayed over, wept over at times, loved with a concern that would break any father or mother's heart. And yet, my friends, out of Christ and far away from God. Maybe this is you tonight in this meeting. We're not just merely speaking about somebody in the family, we're speaking about you. And you might have enjoyed all this. You might come from the best home, the best Christian home imaginable tonight, with all the privileges of that godly home, and yet you're away from God and you're far out in the world of sin. How sad that is. And this is indeed the trouble that comes to this man's home, even though he had a position religiously. I think we can also see from this passage of Scripture the perception that he had. In verse 22, we're told that he comes to Jesus and he sees Jesus, and he beseeches the Lord to come and put his hand upon her, upon this child, that she may be healed and live. What was the perception that he had? Well, he knew that Jesus Christ could help. He came to the Lord when all human power was useless. His confidence was in the supernatural power of Christ. He openly begs for his sick child. He believed that if Christ would only come and touch her, that she would return from the gates of death. When all human power was useless, he had confidence in the power of Christ. He had seen the Lord Jesus cast out the devil in the synagogue. He knew about the recovery of the centurion's servant, and these mighty deeds planted the seed of faith in his heart. Even when news was received that the child had died, he still believed that Jesus could help. The gospel writer Matthew in chapter 9 in verse 18 tells us that there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live." That's tremendous perception, isn't it? That's tremendous faith. Only Christ can help us in the midst of our difficult situations. Only Christ can really help our dying loved ones who are without the Lord. They are dying and unfit to die, going out into eternity. But Jesus Christ has come into the world to give life, eternal life and abundant life. Are you burdened tonight? You troubled in your heart? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ can raise up our children and our loved ones from the death of trespasses and in sins. Have we a dead soul in our family? Have we a dead soul in our church, in our community? Let us recognize the mighty power of God. Jesus can make the difference. May we perceive that tonight. Know it in our hearts. You'll notice the prostration of this man in verse 22. We're talking tonight about being at the feet of Jesus, and this is where he came to. When he saw Jesus, it says, he fell, in verse 22, he fell at his feet. No, a ruler, a man of authority, a man of position, he humbled himself reverently at the feet of Jesus. He took his place. He realized that Christ was greater than he. You can see this man coming to the Lord and just dropping at the feet of the Savior. And that's all that we can do. To cast ourselves at the feet of Christ in earnest prayer. Call upon God to quicken and to save our loved ones who are out of Christ. Jesus delights to hear the prayers of his people. Each tear is like a jewel. When we realize how awful the condition of our loved one really is, without God, without Christ, without hope, without heaven, we ought to fall in our helplessness at the feet of him who possesses all power. The feet of Christ is the humble place. Humble yourself, therefore. The Bible encourages to do that. God resisteth the proud, he giveth grace to the humble. The feet of Jesus is the helpless place. Because you see, my friend, when we come and we fall at his feet, what we're really saying is, I can do nothing. I'm helpless. And thank God it is the honorable place, because while we're saying in our helpless situation, I can do nothing, we are honoring Christ and we're saying, but Jesus, thou canst do all things. The feet of Jesus is the highest place. There's no higher place on earth than the feet of Christ. To fall is to rise. Those who lie at his feet shall hereafter sit on his right hand. The feet of Jesus is the happy place. Blessed are they who have learned to dwell there. And thank God the feet of Jesus is the heavenly place, because one day we're going to abide at His feet forever. This man, he fell at the feet of Christ. And that's what we ought to do as we come to seek Him on behalf of our loved ones. And then finally, you'll notice the pleasure he experienced. Verse 24 tells us that Jesus went with him. Isn't that a lovely line of scripture? Jesus went with him. Much people followed and thronged him. What a pleasure it was when he came to the feet of Jesus and he said, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and live." And Jesus went with him. No disappointment when you come to the Lord. He will go with us in the midst of all our burdens. Even though the way seems dark, the situation seems hopeless, it was for this man. Jesus says, "Be not afraid, only believe." Believe God. Trust His promises. He can bring hope to the hopeless. Christ went with a select few to the house where the dead child was. It was a scene of deep sorrow. If you go down to verse 38, there were these, it seems, professional mourners who had come. He comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. The Lord was doubted and mocked, because in verse 39, as he asks them, "Really, what's this all about? Why are you weeping? The damsel is not dead but sleepeth," they laughed him to scorn. And then he raised the dead child to life again. He goes into that room where the little girl was lying in the stillness of death. Verse 41 tells us he took the damsel by the hand. He said unto her, "Talithai kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. That's power. Jesus spoke the word, and it was done. And the little girl lived. The souls are dead in their sins. They cannot rise from that death by their own power, but Jesus can speak the word. Christ alone can take sinners out of their sleep of death, out of their bed of sin. He alone can cause them to walk in the newness of life. He alone can feed them and sustain them thereafter. What a wonderful change there must have been in Jairus' home that day. From weeping to rejoicing, from sadness to gladness, from death to life. How marvelous. There must have been a happy family gathering that night. I can only imagine the kind of joy there must have been in that home, as whatever family members there were gathered in. Relations, neighbors, friends came in to the home that night. This wee girl of 12 dead, and now she's alive. What rejoicing there must have been. You know, my friend, salvation in a family brings great changes. It brings tremendous joy. It brings glory to God. When we consider our loved ones dying, perishing, hopeless, almost impossible, we think of the mighty power of Christ. We think of what Jesus said here to Jairus, "Be not afraid, only believe. He is able." And He can bring the change. And He can bring the joy to your home and mine. What about you tonight in this meeting without the Savior? You're in a dangerous position without Christ. You're dead. You've seen that tonight. You're dead in your sin. You're doomed. Going out into hell itself without the Lord. You are indeed domineered by the devil, under his control. You're helpless to do anything yourself. But Jesus can speak the word. I want you to know that. And Jesus can take you by the hand, and He can raise you up to life. He can say to you in this meeting tonight, arise. Arise! He can give you the life of Himself, the life of Christ. He can make you live tonight. And all the joy, the hymn writer said, that filled my soul. So many believers can remember that day when we were saved. Oh, the joy that filled my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me. Jesus can do the same for you tonight. And you can leave this meeting saved by grace and on your way to heaven with the life of Christ in your soul. Will you come to Christ? But as you take that step of faith to come to Christ, He will speak the word. He will take you by the hand. He will say, arise, and you will leave the deadness of your sin as you repent and seek Him in faith, and you will rise to the newness of life in Christ. Will you come? I trust tonight there will be resurrections in this meeting when men and women and young people come to know the Savior. Let's pray.